we were in Colombia with Rafael, and they were having it was a new member day, and people were joining the church. And so people were getting up and just letting Rafael and Adriana know how much the church meant to them. A lot of these people are being delivered out of Catholicism and manipulative evangelicalism and all that stuff. And you can turn the lights on, Scott, thanks. And so so you could tell, I mean, we couldn't understand what they were saying. They were speaking Spanish, but you could tell when they would get up that they were just really grateful to Rafael and Adriana for everything that they had done and how their life had been impacted by the gospel. And so I said something to Rafael afterwards. He goes, yeah, he said, you just have to not believe anything they're saying. You can't take it personal or you get really puffed up. He says, just have to just lay it all down. He says, you get really puffed up and think you're something awesome. And he's like, and it's just Jesus. So today we're going to talk about part two of humility, but I want to kind of review what I was talking about last week, and I just really felt like the Lord, the past couple of months, he's really been talking to me about discipleship, how important it is to be discipled, and how, I mean, discipleship was what he was all about, right? He brought the 12 and he just sowed into their lives. And so it's so important for us, yes, to know who we are in Christ and all of those things, but it has to be, you know, there's that discipline learning that we need to all walk through to be able to really come to the fullness of what he has for us. And humility, you know, as I've been studying humility and just looking at the life of Christ, I mean, it's so at the core. If you don't have the core, the bottom of humility, everything goes askew. Everything goes askew. The giftings, the callings, the anointings, everything, if we start using them for our own self purposes, it's a train wreck. And so if we look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, you know, is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even if you see within the Trinity, there is humility, because the Father lives to glorify the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify Jesus and the Father, and Jesus lived to glorify the Father and the Holy Spirit. So they all are in a spirit of humility. They're always glorifying the other two. It's never about them. And when we looked at Lucifer, right? Well, I mean, he started out as, what was his name? This is a test. Lucifer. Well, then he became Satan, right? So the angel Lucifer. Anyway, so he was an archangel, and he was made beautiful. He was made in God's image and likeness, right? And but yet iniquity was found in his heart, because what happened is he became self-willed, right? He was, all the beauty, all the giftings that he had been given to him by God, but he started owning them as his own and then exalting himself again above the Most High God. Right? And so that's when iniquity was found in his heart. And so then he took that poison and brought it down to Adam and Eve, who were made in God's image and likeness. And he brought that down to them. They ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the first thing that happened is they became ashamed, right? They hid. They hid from the presence of God. They started accusing each other. So it was self-protection, wanting to hide. And so that iniquity came, and so Adam fell with pride. I mean, he didn't believe God. He took what Satan was saying above what God was saying. He decided to agree with that. So it was unbelief, and then pride took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he fell, and then he became pride. It says that we became the nature of the enemy. And so pride was at the core. But what's amazing is that Jesus comes down, right? He leaves his divinity, comes down as God in the form of man, and he walks in the likeness of men. And through that process, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, it says in Philippians chapter 3. So how did he conquer pride? Through humility. You know, we in our world, so much when we see pride, a lot of times it raises pride in us, right? And we want to go after it, and we want to, you know, assault it and bring it down low. But the way Jesus took Satan, the way Jesus took pride and conquered the kingdom of darkness, was through humility. And I had said last week about how Satan never imagined that God would love us so much that he would die for us in humility. Like, that was something that he couldn't even conceive of in his limited fashion. He couldn't even conceive of the fact that God would literally come down, humble himself in the form of man with so much love and actually die for us. Which means what great value we all have, that God so loved us that he wanted to make sure that we spent eternity with him. So he had tremendous value for us that he paid the price of his son. And so it's so important for us to understand that humility is the way we were created. Pride wasn't the way. We came in Adam. We're translated into the kingdom of light. But the way the kingdom of light conquers is through humility. Now, in the end, when Jesus comes down on the white horse, I mean, he's going to be pretty humility. He's going to be pretty warrior type, right? So in the end, it's all going to close up. But right now, this is the humility. And who receives grace? The humble. He gives grace to the humble. The only way we can receive his grace is to humble ourselves and to receive that. It's us staying in a place of humility. So humility was behind the whole plan of redemption. It was behind, it's the nature of the kingdom. We went through talking about humility in the life of Jesus. And I gave you all the scripture references last week, but I'm just going to mention the scriptures this time. The addresses are in the teaching from last week. But he humbled himself in Philippians 2, where God highly exalted him. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He says, I received not honor from men. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My doctrine is not mine. I am not come of myself, I do nothing of myself, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. I seek not my own glory. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The word which you hear is not mine. So humility is when we completely surrender and allow God to operate through us. A lot of times we think humility is just beating ourselves up. That's not humility. That's another form of pride. It's the other side of pride. Why? Because pride is self-conscious. Humility is God-conscious. So that's what Adam and Eve lost. They lost their God-consciousness and became self-conscious. That's what Lucifer was. He was self-conscious. So pride, if you're beating yourself up, that's still another form of pride. Pride can't cast out pride. So what we really comes down to humility is when we surrender. First of all, you have to know that you're worthy for God to operate through. That he's made you clean, he's made you righteous, he's made you a child of God, and now you surrender yourself to allow him to operate through you. So the words that you speak aren't your own. I mean, how many times I've gotten home and said, Lord, I repent, because I know that the conversation I was having was not a conversation of you. You know? And you have to say, wait a second, that's not the way God would have spoken in that situation. And you repent. What does repent mean? You turn around. You're like, okay, God, I don't want to do that anymore. And you allow him to help you, because we want to be speaking the words that God would speak. We want to be motivated by the same things that would motivate him. We want to see people the way he sees people, not the way with all the judgments we have. And like I said last week, Lord, deliver me from my opinions. We have so many opinions and judgments and everything. And it's like, Lord, I want to see people the way you see people. I want to hear people the way you hear them. I want to speak the way you speak. Because that's what we were created for. That's the presence we're created to carry. And that's the impact. The only impact we really can have on the world is that part of our lives that we surrender to him. Completely surrender him. So humility is when you realize that you're in union and communion with God. He loves you. And he enjoys that, and that really the fulfillment, like I said last week, Jesus lost nothing by giving everything to God. And we're so convinced by our own self-will that, and I talked about the me monster, how, you know, if I just had this, or I just had this, or if this situation went this way, or if I could just show this or do this, we have all these things that the enemy keeps us wrapped up in, just never really satisfied, trying to do, and conquer and win and all this other stuff. And none of it, it's never enough. You know, I said it's like the cookie monster, right? I mean, it's never enough. The me monster is never satisfied. But when we come back to that place of really surrendering everything to him and allow him to be the motivation of our life, that's where we find peace. That's where our soul finally goes, You know, if we can just get our soul to just gaze on Jesus, you know, it thinks it wants all these other things, and it's not. It's just Jesus that you're really looking for. And that's what humility does. Humility says, okay, I'm tired of my own agendas. I'm going to just surrender and keep my gaze on Jesus. And that's God consciousness. And that's when we finally have peace. And the circumstances of our lives don't matter anymore because we have Him. And with Him, we can get through all circumstances. You should know that because you've been through it this week, these 2 weeks, this Alicia. Anyway, so that's where we ended last time. So today I want to talk about humility in the way and what Jesus taught about humility, and a lot of the meat he got for his teachings was from his disciples. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this is the Beatitudes. And so this was Jesus's like first teachings. The first things that we have recorded in Scripture is his teachings in the Beatitudes. And I'm going to go through a lot of examples of this in Scripture. So Matthew chapter 5, if we look at Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And for a long time, I could never understand that. It's like, poor in spirit, what does he mean by that? Because we're supposed to be Holy Spirit-filled and powerful, and what does he mean, poor in spirit? Well, then I realized poor in spirit means humility. It's that you're not self-willed. So being poor in spirit means to be surrendered, that you don't have anything in yourself. You realize that in and of yourself, you're nothing, that everything's him. So he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then if we look at verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are the ones who seek nothing in themselves. So you have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth belong to the meek, the ones who are lowly, right? So it's so opposite to what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to be self-made, self-willed. You can do anything you put your mind to. Yeah, that's not God, though. God has specific plans for your life. Well, you can be anything you want to be. No, God created you for a specific purpose, and your peace and joy will only come when you figure out what He has for you. You can try to do a lot of things, but it will never satisfy the way doing what He created you for will satisfy. And that's why it's that outward focus. And the kingdom of God is those who are poor in spirit and meek, because they're the ones who inherit heaven and earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we can look at verse 28. I taught on this a couple of weeks ago, but Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the word gentle, I think in the King James, it's actually says meek. It means gentleness or meekness. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of human will. So this is something, we have to surrender to humility. You can't make yourself, we need to be humble, but it's like the work has to be of the Holy Spirit. It really has to be the Holy Spirit that really does it in us. And so what he's saying is, okay, Jesus is saying, I'm meek and lowly in heart, I'm your teacher. Okay, and I want you to learn of me by the way I live my life. I want you to yoke yourself to me and see how I live this life and learn of me, because this is what you were created for. This is who you really are. He's showing us who we really are, so different than what we've been taught in the world. So for us to learn of him and to walk out what he has for us, we need to be meek and lowly in heart as he is. And that's the salvation of our soul. That's where our soul finally comes to that place of rest. Let's go to Matthew 18. Okay, these are all the places that Jesus is teaching about humility. So Matthew chapter 18. this is the disciples who are asking. Disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the people who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven are the ones who have childlikeness. Childlikeness is such great value in the kingdom. It's what you were talking about, you know? Just being childlike, just being that innocence, that purity, that just receiving from God, that great trust. All of this, none of this can operate unless we trust him. So it's so important. We have to know his nature. We have to know his character. We have to know that we can trust him. Otherwise, we don't feel safe to be humble, right? So you have to come to that place. But when you understand the safety you have in him, then you can go to that place of being childlike and humble yourself. So we have to know his nature and character before we can actually submit in humility to him. We need to know he's a good father. But he's saying that it's children in the kingdom of God that to walk in that, to receive what he has, it's childlikeness that is valued. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And this is once again, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and on the other on the left in your kingdom." Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask." And then he talks about being able to drink the cup that he's about to drink and being baptized with the baptism. And he says, verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So humility is the standard of glory in heaven. And if you think about God Almighty came down with the purpose of what? Serving mankind. Jesus never, he did not come for any self-motive other than to serve mankind and to go to the cross to ransom us. And so he's saying that that's the same motive that needs to be in our own lives, is that we're here to serve mankind. We're here to demonstrate the nature and character of God to people so that they can see him. And so that's another thing. That's another standard of humility. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now this is the scribes and the Pharisees who are all about themselves. Matthew chapter 23. And he's saying, he's rebuking them. And let's see here, verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of the garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And he says, it goes down to verse 11. He says, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So people who are exalting themselves, Jesus is rebuking, right? The people, these religious people who were all about the positions in the church, the positions that they have, they wanted to be called this, that, and the other thing. And he's saying that's not so in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, it's the one who is servant of all. You know, whenever someone is, you know, promoted into leadership, it just means they have a greater sphere of influence of whom they're serving. People get that backwards. It's not, you know, I see sometimes. I was reading the church we were at yesterday. I was reading about it online, and it was talking about how the pastor's wife and all the armor bearers she has. And I just was like, oh God, you know, it's just, because when you've been promoted, your job is to serve. You have a greater sphere of influence of people to serve, not people to serve you. God bless them. Just people get caught up in that stuff and they don't know any different. But it's just so yucky to me, because that's not what we're called to. Jesus was a leader, but because he was servant of all. He served mankind, and that's what, we're all supposed to do that with each other, but that as you go up, it just means you have a greater sphere of people to serve. Matthew 23. Let's go to Luke 14. Now, this is the teaching that the disciples are listening to all the time. Jesus is talking to them about that. Luke chapter 14. And so here, verse 7, he tells a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. They were going into the rooms and they were choosing the best places to sit. And he says, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come say to you, come give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, I remember Joyce Meyer talking about a story about she had someone contact her ministry who wanted to sit like in a really good spot in one of her conferences. And she was really torn about what to do. And then she saw the Bible. She's like, gee, God is so good. He even has instructions on where to sit people. He takes care of everything. So again, it's all about us humbling ourselves. You know, so many times people will jockey themselves for the best positions, right? And it's not about that. It's about going lower, going lower, going lower still, letting others, preferring others before ourselves, and allowing others to be exalted, and we just stay low. You know, I was so blessed by Scott and Sylvia were just such servants at the graduation yesterday. They just were blessing everybody, going around serving everybody at graduation. It was they were such a picture, the two of you were such a picture of what I'm teaching about today at the graduation. I really, really appreciated you guys. Let's go to Luke 18. So here's in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, starting at verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he wasn't praying to God, he was praying with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see even in the when we come to church, when we're worshiping, it's so important for us. Now, we don't stand at the door and beat our chest saying, I'm a sinner, right? Because we've been converted by God. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. But we have to keep that humble awareness that the only reason we're righteous is because of what he did for us. You know, it's all about the cross. And so it's keeping ourselves humble before him. But the attitude in church, the attitude when we're praising and worshiping God, has got to be one of humility, of remembering who he is and coming before him, thanking him for and honoring him for all that he is. So it's keeping that heart of humility, even in worship and in the temple and presence of God. Worship of God is worthless without true and deep humility toward God and man, right? Because this Pharisee was all about himself, and his heart attitude towards God was wrong, but his heart attitude towards the tax collector was wrong as well. So we have to watch our attitude, and a lot of times your attitude towards God will be reflected in your attitude towards people. You know, and he thought he was all that God was really blessed to have him as a Pharisee. You are really lucky. This is your good day. And at least I'm not like this guy. Well, that's like pride gone amok in both directions. Okay, let's go to John chapter 13. I know I'm taking through a lot of scriptures, but I just want you to see all the places that Jesus talked about humility. And remember, the disciples are listening to all this. So John chapter 13, verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," this is after he had just washed their feet, "you also ought to wash one another's feet." So here Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and he's saying, if I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher, if you're my disciples, if you really say you've made me your Lord and you really say that you've made me your teacher, then one of the distinguishing characteristics I'm going to see in you is the fact that you are going to wash each other's feet. That's the attitude that you're going to have towards each other. Because if I, your Lord and Master, have done that, Jesus says, then we should be doing that among each other. So the attitude that we have towards one another is the washing of each other's feet, that humility that we have to have. Let's look at Luke 22. So now Jesus has just washed their feet. They've had all this teaching on humility, and he's about to go to the cross, and it's Luke 22. And we'll go to verse 24. They've had their last supper. He's instituted the law. He's washed their feet. And verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." So here we are. We've walked 3.5 years with Jesus. He's demonstrated it all. He says you need to wash each other's feet and all the other stuff. And they say, okay, that's great, but who's going to be the greatest of all of us? And Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Amen? So Jesus was constantly demonstrating to the disciples about humility. One of the things we have to be careful of is, you know, if you look at the body of Christ and kind of all the teaching that's going on, we teach a lot about giftings, about power, about righteousness, about identity, all those things, and they're all wonderful. But rarely do we really teach about humility and being completely dependent upon God. And like I've said before, if you don't have that base of humility, all that other teaching can get you into a lot of trouble. And it's, yes, we're the righteousness of God in Christ, but Jesus was righteous, and what was he? He was a servant of all. He was a servant of God. He was a servant of the Holy Spirit. He emptied himself out so that he could be everything, and he had his will. He had completely submitted his will to the Father, and so he's a demonstration of us of how our lives are supposed to be. We're not here to live a life for ourselves. Our lives are all about our Father's business, and like I said, our true joy comes when we actually do that, when we actually submit to that. You know, we think it's if we finally get our own will. No, it's when we finally submit to him that we'll see the truth of that, and we'll be able to rest in that, and we'll have the true satisfaction. So, you know, Jesus said, "I'm among you as he that serves." So it's always about going lower still. "He who humbles himself shall be exalted." So our job is to humble ourselves. God's job is to exalt us. Even if you think about him talking about like in the prayer closet, you go into the prayer closet in private, right? And God will exalt you in public. So it's all about that private time. And when it becomes time, he will exalt you. You know, Randy and I, when we were first started teaching at Caris and we were working with the homeless, we thought, well, one of the things we thought we would do is, since we were teaching at Caris in Raleigh, was maybe we would start going and speaking at other schools throughout the country, right? So Tommy and Kleist had said that they thought that was a good idea, and they wanted to get us on the list of approved Kara speakers, and we got little business cards. The Lord had told us our ministry was stewards of the mysteries, and so we got business cards. We got our 501c3. And so we went out to this director's meeting, and we sent an email out to some of the directors on the East Coast letting them know that we taught at Karis Raleigh, and if they'd like us to come as a guest speaker, we'd be happy to come to the other schools. And we just thought that's what God was doing in our lives, so that's what we were going to do. So we went out to the director's meeting, and we had brought cards, and Tommy and Kleist were saying, well, just go ahead and talk to the different directors of the schools and introduce yourself and give them your card and just tell them that if you'd like to, they'd like you to come, you can do that. So Randy and I, the first day we were there, we're just meeting directors and we're handing them business cards. And we got back to our hotel that night and I looked at him and I said, I am not doing that. And he was like, I am agreeing with you. It felt so yucky. I said, if they want us to come to a school, they're going to have to find us and call us. God, if you don't open the door, I don't want to walk through it. And so we just put our cards away and just spent the rest of the time just having a good time. Because it just felt so yucky. You know what I'm saying? It's like, believe me, we haven't done things perfectly. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying it was just one example about, it's like self-promotion. That seemed like, what's wrong with that? Right? What's wrong with introducing yourself to directors? What's wrong with offering that? It just didn't feel right. And it's just saying, God, if that's a door you want me to walk through, then you're just going to have to open it. You know, I'm not going to open it on our own. So it's that, again, we haven't done it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but it's just remembering that if he opens a door, it's a good door. And it's a door that will stay open as long as he wants it open. But a door that you pound down, then you have to keep it open. And it's just really trusting him. Because you don't want to walk through a door you're not ready to go through. Even if it's his door down the road, if it's not time, you don't want to walk through it now. There's stuff he has to work through each one of our hearts. There's places he needs to get us in a place that we can handle whatever he has for us. Right? He's a good father. He's a really good father, so it's just staying in obedience to him and trusting that when he has the place of promotion for us, he'll bring us to it. He'll give us the opportunities he wants us to walk through. So let's look at humility in the disciples of Jesus. We saw that they were disputing who would be the greatest. The sons of Zebedee are arguing with each other, with their mother, and at the Last Supper, they're asking who would be greatest. I mean, they had times where they certainly had surrendered in humility. Peter, says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. God had revealed to them that Jesus was the Christ, so they certainly had seen that. So they had certainly been revealed that, and they had moments of humility. But if you see, a lot of times he was really talking to them about the fact that they were walking in pride. Now, here's the thing that was kind of convicting to me, is that you have, in all of their lives, you see that the disciples had a fervent attachment to Jesus, right? They were radical. They had forsaken all for him. The Father had revealed to them who Jesus was. They believed him, they loved him, they obeyed his commandments, they had forsaken all. When others left Jesus, they stayed. They were ready to die for him, and yet pride still lurked in their hearts. Wow. It's like I said to the students, no matter how radical we might think we are, we have to really guard against that. Because they were sold out for Jesus. They had left everything. They loved him. They were willing to lay their lives down for him. But yet they still had pride in their hearts. And so it's just something that we need to guard against. As radical as we might think we are, that there's always places that we can go lower. There's still places we can put more on the altar. Right? So they still had that. Now here's the interesting thing, is that so you have these disciples, they spent 3.5 years with Jesus over and over again. They're trying to figure out who's the greatest and all this other stuff, right? Then Jesus goes to the cross. He teaches them about humility. He goes to the cross. He's resurrected. And after that, you look at Matthew as a disciple, John, right, and Peter. And when you look in their writings, you don't see any pride in there. right? You don't see any of that contention going on among the disciples. Now, Paul talks about it, that there are people coming into the, that come into the gospel. Peter talks about it too, that there are people who came into the gospel and they were using it for their own purposes. They were trying to promote themselves. They were doing it for personal gain. So they recognized it in other people. But you don't see that contention between Matthew, John, and Peter in the epistles and the gospels that they wrote. It's gone. It's gone. So what happened is, to me, it's like they got born again and they got spirit-filled. And all of a sudden now, with Christ in them, they were finally able to live what he had taught them for 3.5 years. They had that demonstration. They saw how he lived. And now, because they were born again and had the Spirit of God inside of them, they were able to walk out that humility that they had seen in him for all that time. Right? And so for us, that, again, this isn't, we can't do this. We only can yield to it. Right? We have to yield to the Spirit of Christ in us. We have to yield to the humility he's placed inside of us. And when we yield to that presence, that's how we walk this out. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, it will never happen. That's just pride trying to conquer pride. And we can't do that. So it's about yielding to who Christ is in us, recognizing that he has given us a spirit of humility. He's put his presence inside of us. So it's in different situations. It's, Lord, how what would you do in this? How do I yield to your presence in this situation? How do I, like I was talking to Nancy, you know, sometimes you just feel like your flesh is like the wicked witch. I'm melting. You know? You're like, down, flesh, down. Right? It feels that way. But the thing is it's a good fire. It's a good melting, because really what that thing is will never satisfy you. That thing screams, oh, but if I just get my way, life will be so good. And it's, no, if you get your way, life will be hell. And it will go on and on and on and on. I got to kill that thing now. But it's a yielding to his presence. We can't fight that in our own strength. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered the flesh. God cursed sin in the flesh in Christ on the cross, it says in Romans, right? So he cursed sin in the flesh. That thing has been conquered. We just have to yield to the Spirit of God inside of us that allows us to walk in who he really is, the humility that he's imparted to us, and that's what puts that thing down and allows us to walk. And when we start doing that, true joy comes and true peace that's based on, not on the circumstances, which is what the flesh wants. The flesh wants circumstances to be happy. But in Christ, when we yield to that true humility that he gives us, there's peace regardless of the circumstances. You know, I had a situation where I was working, and there was this woman who I had been the manager, and I had stepped down. She had been promoted to the manager, and there was just issues, and something happened. And, I mean, she was wrong, but the Lord told me I had to apologize. You get on the phone. And you just, but you know, after I did it, like there was such freedom. There was such freedom from it. And so sometimes it's just us walking through that, because that thing that rises up is not who we are. And it tries to tell us who we are. It tries to tell us that we'll be satisfied if it gets satisfied. It tells us it's all lies, but it is not who we are. And when we really learn to start walking in the humility that Christ already gave to us, again, it's who you were created to be. You're not trying to be something you aren't. You finally are brought back to who you really are. And when you can walk and submit to that humility that he's imparted to you, that's where peace comes. That's where it flows. And that's where we can finally be who we were always created to be. You know, pride comes from a sense of insecurity. The more prideful someone is, it really shows this tremendous root of insecurity. Because if we know who we are in Christ, like I said, you can have bathroom duty. You can be given the job of cleaning bathrooms. If you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter. Because you're confident in who you are. You'll do the lowest job because you know who you carry. And so really, when it comes with, if pride is rising up, it's saying, wait a second, where am I feeling insecure? Where am I not recognizing who I really am? Because to take the lowest position was Jesus' honor. To take the lowest position was his honor. Why? Because he knew who he was, and his position didn't define him. The way people treated him didn't define him. That's what his humility came for, because he was so comfortable in his own skin. He so knew who he was that it didn't matter what happened horizontally. It was vertical. You know, the other thing too about humility is that, and we'll talk about this probably next week more, is that humility is also, Jesus talked about the fact it's in the way we treat each other. Like this humility here should be reflected, and this vertical humility should be reflected horizontally. It should be reflected. So when we see that pride thing rising up, it's a reflection of insecurities that we have in this horizontal realm that we need to be addressed to come into the security of who we are in Christ, so that we're not threatened by what happens here horizontally. So again, we're not trying to do something that we're not. We're letting go of who we're not to become who we really are, and allowing that to operate in and through us, because he's imparted that all to us. We're finally in a suit that fits. We finally have clothing that were designed for us, right? And so we can rest in that and let go of that other stuff, because it's not who we are. It's not what we were designed to carry. And it's not a reflection of who he's made us to be. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us humility, for imparting humility to us, and for guiding us in the way that we should go. Lord, for every one of us, you know, I mean, this has been such a wonderful teaching for me to go through, and for all of us, Lord, just letting go of stuff that has tried to define us in so many ways that is not us, Lord. And we just release it to you, because you are a good Father. You're a good brother. And good Holy Spirit, we just release these things to you now. The strongholds be broken, Lord. We just release all those things that bind us, all the chains that bind us, Lord, to surrender to who you are in us. And thank you, Lord, that when we humble ourselves, that you will exalt us in due time. And we don't push for that to come any sooner than you would have it come. We trust you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.